To Acts chapter 2, verse 37. We're going to read from Peter's sermon at Pentecost. It's kind of a big deal. We're going to be baptizing Hanley Hembry today into the, into the death and life of Christ and into the life of the church. And I say that we are going to be baptizing Hanley. Hanley will not be baptizing Hanley, a point I'll make later in the sermon. And so, also, before we get into the Bible, if you're convinced of these truths today, right, if the Holy Spirit hits your heart in that way and you have not yet been baptized, meet with me after service or another pastor or church member and we'll walk towards that, okay? We'll walk into the pool. So, Acts chapter 2, and before, I got it, let me go back to the youth pastor yours real quick. If everyone could just real quick. Go. There you go. Yeah. All right. You shook out. I know we had a long week, Easter last week, but the grind rolls on. Okay? Acts chapter 2. Jesus has at this moment risen from the dead. He has spent 40 days of Eastertide teaching about the kingdom of God, what his kingdom is like. And then he told the church to wait and pray in the upper room. So they do that. The church in the upper room is filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter walks out of the room, preaches about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And verse 37, something amazing happened. So verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this," so the people Peter was preaching to, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is God's word. So what does Peter say? These people have been cut to the heart by this gospel message of the crucified and now risen Lord. These people have now seen both the holiness and the goodness and the power of God in trampling over death. And in that same moment are seeing the misery and the ugliness and the terribleness of their sin. And they realize, look, if what Peter's saying is true and they're cut to the heart and they believe that it is, are we heading for death or are we heading for eternal life? So what does Peter say to them as they're asking that question, as their hearts are cut? Verse 38, Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the way. If you were wondering, how is someone saved? This is it. This is the order. This is how they are saved. This is how they are brought into God's church and how they make known publicly that they belong to him and no longer belong to themselves. And so this is the rest of the pattern for the New Testament. This is Acts chapter 2. Roll along through the rest of the New Testament. This is what happens. Acts 8:12, someone preaches, they believed Philip, and as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they believed, and then they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 18:8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, so belief, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, they believed and were baptized. We have a drummer. Awesome. Great. Rod, watch out, man. Yeah. Acts 19. So in Acts chapter 19, kind of a weird story. I'm not 100% sure what to do with it. In Acts chapter 19, Paul comes up on about 12 guys who claim to be disciples, and he preaches to them, and possibly to test whether or not they are true disciples, Paul asks them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And these 12 guys are like, "What's the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit? Why is Gomorrah?" They tell him they've been baptized for repentance into John the Baptist, but they haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So Paul gives them the good news, right, what they might have missed in John's baptism, and tells them that their repentance leads to belief, not into John, but belief into one who is greater, who would come after John, Jesus Christ. So Paul baptizes them. Then he lays hands on them, and they begin speaking in different languages and prophesying. It's a really cool story. Acts 22:16, just rolling through, after Paul has given the story of his conversion, right? Pastor Dirk, one day on the road to Damascus, he calls on the men he's preaching to in Acts 22:16. He says, "Now, why do you wait? Repent and be baptized, or be baptized. So, as the word runs swiftly, here's what the New Testament is. As the word runs swiftly through the first century world, the consistent theme is this: repent, believe, and be baptized. This is what God is doing. And so the church is just doing what Jesus told them to do in Matthew 28. And just this, you know, blanket statement: if Jesus told us to do it, usually a good idea. Okay? You rise up from the dead, we will listen to you. So history tells us they're doing Matthew 28, and they have remarkable results. They preach the gospel, they call people to believe in the goodness, the salvation of God, and they call them to repent, and then they are baptized, not just into Christ, but they are baptized into the church. Okay? So the gospel begins here with repentance. What is that word all about? What is repentance? Well, let's say it this way: repentance is dying. It's dying in the best way. Until we hear the good news of God, and I've talked with many of you about your own conversion stories, until we hear the good news of God, we believe that we are God. We believe that we are the captain of our ship, the master of our fate. Well, when you hear the gospel, you find out that's really not true. And even if you are your own God, even if you are your own Lord, you're very bad at it. Okay? You are not good at running your own life. And the gospel shows us that. In the gospel, God graciously shows us a better way. Like, hey, you're kind of terrible at this. Let me run things. So repentance stems from then seeing how terrible, both as a victim of sin and also as a participator in sin, shows us how terrible we are. So in repentance, we are saying, if you have repented, this is your story, whether you know it or not. We're saying, I'm a horrible God of my own life, but the God of this gospel is better. Repentance is saying to yourself, sitting on the throne of your heart, you're saying, so long, sucker, like, you don't get to do this anymore, and saying to the Lord, I'm wholly yours completely, okay? I don't get a say on my life anymore. You are Lord. You have it. As you're learning then to be your new self, new creation who's been raised to life in Christ. Repentance is turning from the judgment that you deserve, that sin shows you deserve, and being swallowed up in the grace that you don't. Okay? Swallowed up into this life of God. So grace, actually, if you've repented and you've turned, accepted grace, it actually does something actionable to you. Okay? There's a change in who you are. So if you know the story of Zacchaeus is a bad dude. Okay? Wee little man was he, but also a jerk. After his experience with the grace of God, with Jesus, Zacchaeus turns and he begins paying back all that he's stolen. So he doesn't just say, I'm forgiven and keep stealing, right? He says, I'm forgiven, the grace of God has come to me. And then Peter turns. That's repentance. That's how we should measure. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by what? It's fruit. If the fruit is bad, then the tree is bad. But if the fruit is good, the tree is good. And that's how we know Zacchaeus has learned the gospel. Paul, this persecutor of Christians, after his experience with the grace of Jesus, he turns, lives for Jesus, spreads the gospel, plants churches, and then writes 2/3 of that New Testament you have in your hand. That's repentance. He has turned. So if you're asking this morning, like, if I repented of sin, if I received it, so I've seen the goodness of God, the grace of God, the holiness, the majesty, the wonderfulness of God, have I really seen that? Have I really turned? Right? Or then you have I turned? Look at your own life. And I'm not meaning, and the Bible's never meaning this, do you feel bad about sin? Okay? You do not have to be a Christian to feel bad about sin. The Lord has given, as a common grace, conscience. And so we know if we, hit someone we're not supposed to, we would, Christian or non-Christian, say, eh. Now, if you hit someone you were supposed to, you might not feel bad about that, Christian or non-Christian, but we have a conscience. So I'm not asking, have you repented? Do you feel bad about sin? Christian or non-Christian, you feel that way. When I'm asking, have you repented? I'm asking, have you heard the gospel? Okay, has it become clear to you? Is it clear to you who Jesus is and then what Jesus has done? And if so, if you've heard the gospel, you say, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. Did you respond by turning away from sin and then handing the keys of your new life to this new driver in Jesus? Have you turned? It's what repentance is at. Have you turned, or are you still Lord of your life? Are you still running the show there? If not, okay, if you haven't repented, you look at your life, I'm still kind of in control here. I'm still kind of in charge. Today's the day. Repent, turn, follow Jesus. I promise it's better. Promise you, he is better, and there's no sense in waiting. So turn from your sins, your wicked ways, and just the older I get, the more I look back on pre-Jesus Josh, the more and kind of also current Jesus Josh, thinking, man, you are a moron. Like, you are a moron. You are terrible at running your life, and Christ is better. In every way, he is better. So follow Jesus this morning. Again, after church, like, we want to talk to you about that. Never follow Jesus. We want to do that with you. So if you've repented then, right, you've seen the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the ugliness of sin, and received this free grace, this free gift of new life in God, what's the next step? Where is, you know, Jesus driving that new car of your life? Well, like Michael Scott, Jesus is driving that car right into the water. That's where he's taking it. Repentance is turning from sin, trusting in Christ, and that leads believers right into the baptismal pool. That's where he is taking us. So remember from earlier, what is repentance? Repentance is death, right? Old you has to die. You cannot serve yourself and God. You got to choose one. And if you choose God, this old self dies. You don't get to have both. So repentance is death. And then so what baptism does, baptism makes that inward reality, okay, that you are dead, that old you has died, that inward reality, that makes it into this beautiful outward expression. Romans 6, verse 2, it says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So there's that inward death. You have died to sin. Verse 3, did you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So what repentance did inwardly, right? Saying, I'm a moron. Christ is not. I'm going to follow him. What repentance did inwardly, putting to death that sinful man by placing your trust in the cross and death of Christ. What repentance does inwardly, so baptism shows outwardly. Okay, this is a public expression showing the world and everyone here today that you have died with Christ, identifying with him in going under, okay? So when we do baptism today, Hinley's going to confess that Christ died, and then she's going to announce as she goes into the water that Hinley has died as well. That's what's happening today, but death doesn't stop there as a one-time event. By being baptized, okay? And so if you were baptized 50 years ago, this is really important for you. This is a really important reminder for you. By being baptized, now you have this tangible, physical reminder of the death that you have died with Christ. So this matters greatly for your Christian walk. So Hinley, just full disclosure here, there are days you're not going to feel like a Christian. Okay? There are days where you're going to feel like, man, my faith is fake. I am faking this. I'm just a whitewashed tomb. I'm not the real deal. And you're going to feel like you're not really saved. Okay? And the reason is you have a real enemy who really loves to discourage you. Okay? Loves to try and deceive you and discourage you, and we're here to help you say, right? No, sir, right? After today, you know what you can say to him when he comes and discourages you? Okay, you know what silver bullet you have in your chamber? It's your baptism, right? As he throws sin up in your face, you just throw water back in his. You have a real event in a real time in a real place. Baptism is a tool for reminding you of your death. Because he's going to come and say, you didn't really die. And you're going to say, yeah, I did. You have a certificate reminding you of that. You have your church here witnessing to remind you of that. Certainly there will be pictures to remind you of that. So when the enemy comes, say with Martin Luther, who fought these same kind of thoughts, you say to him, listen, bud, I am a baptized Christian. Okay? That happened. It's real. Like, we have pictures. Okay? It happened. The death portrayed in baptism, this is... It's my counselor, Arthur Jackson. I'm going to try and have him come this year. He says, the death portrayed in baptism is a means of assuring us that as surely as you have gone into the water, so sure can you be that you have died with Christ. So Hinley and every other baptized Christian in here, as sure as that water washed over your body, so sure can you be that your sins have been washed away. Okay? This is real. This is true. Now, everything we've been talking about, you've been underwater so far. We will bring you up. Talking about your death, okay? So you will come up. Romans 6, chapter 4, when Hinley comes up out of the water, says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also, Henley, must consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Big deal. Big deal. By joining Christ in death, we are also promised to join him in resurrection life. That's the news. That's what last Sunday did. That's the announcement to the cosmos, to the world, that those who believe in him will never die. I'm going to spend very little time talking about this resurrection life this morning because we're going to spend the next 15 weeks, we're going to spend this summer looking at this very subject of the new birth. Okay, Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, what does that mean? But made public by your baptism, just real quick, it means you have passed from death to life. The old Henley is dead, and there's a new creation in Christ Henley who is alive. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So Christian, this is who you are. Consider yourself dead, okay? Not the boss anymore, but you are alive to God. So not only does baptism signify, not only does baptism announce that we are made alive now, like in this moment, if you are a Christian, you are alive to God, okay? There's nothing separating you from him, but it's also an announcement that you are not just alive now, but you will be raised to life then. Our life in Christ is already, but not yet. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection life like his. So baptism is announcing the picture we're getting today is one that this life isn't all there is. As wonderful as this life can be, it's not all there is. And as terrible as this life can be, it's not all there is. Baptism shows us that. And second, it shows us that our bodies will not rot in the ground after we die. Okay? I think, I don't want to get morbid, but guys, I think it's healthy to think about death, okay? To think about your life. We're reading in this Sunday school this morning, your life is a mist, guys. It's a vapor. It's gone in an instant. Someday, we will gather. We will say nice things about you. We will preach the gospel. We'll go throw dirt on you and then come back here and eat potato salad. That's going to happen, okay? That's just reality. It's going to happen. But the promise and the announcement the baptism makes is that after we throw dirt on you, you don't stay in the ground and rot. There is a resurrected body coming your way. Okay? No more corruption and decay from sin, both in our body and on the earth. Everything's going to be burned up and made new, restored in Christ. Better than Genesis 1 garden, guys. God's creating a new city, restored to greater glory. Hannah, that's why we need architects, okay, for this new this new city. Your new body, your resurrected body will not have pain. Okay? This is a very crucial, important doctrine of the resurrected body, especially for those of you with chronic pain. The promise of the gospel is that that's not the end. It will not have sickness, it will not have disease, and most importantly, more than those things, which are very important, more than those things, our resurrected bodies will not have sin. Guys, there will be a day where, I don't know if we sleep in heaven. I imagine we do because I love sleep. But there will be a day, if you sleep, you will wake up and there will not be a battle with sin. There will not be a fight with, we don't have a grid for that. But this is coming to us. So we say it this way, your resurrected life is already, you are in Christ. And your resurrected life is not yet, you will be made alive in Christ. Okay? So this inward resurrection now, a physical, tangible resurrection to come. That's almost too good to be true, if I'm being honest. And the rising up out of the water functions as a reminder in the same way that going down did. As sure as you can be that you came up out of the water, so sure can you be that you will be risen from the dead with Jesus. So, if you are fearful of death today, believer, if you are taunted by the enemy today, again, remember with Martin Luther, I am a baptized Christian. This life is not all there is. My body will not rot in the grave, but just as Christ was risen, so will I rise. Baptism then plunges us into Christ's death, raises us up into Christ's life. Now, baptism also sets us apart. Baptism is a marker that we are now with Jesus. People, if you guys see Henley's shirt, it says Team Jesus on it. That's perfect. It's exactly what's happening today. Baptism sets us apart. So as a baptized Christian, you are set apart to God. And by default, you are set apart from the world, okay? Not in a look down on my nose, self-righteous, set apart from the world, but I'm an alive person. These are dead people, and my life is to then bring them to new life. Like, there is a difference between someone who is a Christian and who is not. You are set apart. Baptism is drawing the line. It says, I'm with Jesus and his people now. It's taking off this jersey of the world that we are all born into and putting on the jersey of the church. Baptism identifies you. Okay, shows who you are. Acts 2, 37 and 41, the scripture we read at the beginning. Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to what? Their own individual Christian life, or did you have to be added to something else? On that day, 3,000 souls were added to the local church. And that's terrifying, your first day of your church plant to have 3,000 people. No thanks. Yes. Bobby Jameson says this, think about what baptism means in this setting. So we're back at Acts chapter 2. You're in a crowd of Jewish people, many of who have called for the execution of Jesus a few weeks earlier. Jesus' disciples, now they're causing this big public spectacle, okay? So what happened in Acts 2 was a riot. If it happened today, we'd see it on the news like, oh my gosh, what's happening over in Jerusalem? And they're calling others now to join them in believing in Jesus and then getting dunked in water right in front of everyone. And he says this, to turn to Jesus in faith and baptism is to identify yourself with him and his followers, okay? So, Henley, if you're in Jesus, you're with us. Sorry. That's what you get. And distance yourself from those who reject him. You're being called to a public decision to follow Christ, and that decision is sealed publicly in baptism. Baptism is how you go public with your newfound faith in Christ. So, when these 3,000 people are baptized, it's clear to everyone else here that they belong to a different family now. Okay, they ask Jesus, Jesus, who's your family? And he says, who's my brother and my sisters? It's those who do the will of my Father. He didn't say it's my blood relatives. The baptism makes us a new people, different people set apart. John Calvin writes, baptism is the initiation by which we are received into the society of the church in order that, engrafted in Christ, we may be reckoned among God's children. Baptism says, you're God's now. You're not your own. You're not your own. Baptism is no small thing, guys. It's not something we just do culturally because we live in the Bible Belt. No, baptism says, I belong to Jesus now. All of me. So, Henley, when you're baptized, you're recognized as you belong to God, right? You belong to God and you belong to his people, the church universal, or local here and the church universal global, okay? So you have brothers and sisters now in Tanzania and Australia and everywhere else, okay? You have a new family now. One more point here, and then we'll worship the Lord in song. We'll hear Henley's affirmation of faith, and then we'll celebrate real loud with her moving from life to death. So we're singing first to warm up your lungs, all right? Now, I alluded to this at the beginning, telling Henley, Henley would not be baptizing herself, but that the church would be baptizing her, okay? So here's what I meant, as this might be a new sounding concept to you about baptism. So we might think about baptism as a symbol that people choose to place upon themselves. Like if I were to go to the store and buy a shirt and then wear it in public. Okay, that all depended on me. It doesn't matter who's doing the baptizing in the same way as we wouldn't say it matters who checks me out of the store. Does that make sense? Okay, I just chose to buy a shirt. So let's work here. Any Christian can baptize anywhere because in baptism the focus is on the baptized, right? Not the baptizer. You decide to get baptized because you want to make this public confession that I'm with Jesus. Okay? Following so far? This is a new concept, so I'm going slow here, right? So this is the story we get in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is the time travel story, okay? Philip is transported. I don't know what's all going on there. And he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. And so Philip explains the gospel to the eunuch. The eunuch responds in repentance and faith. He's going through the suffering servant passage, and he wants to get baptized. And so he asks Philip, hey, Philip, will you baptize me? Which he does, right? Awesome, simple. Heard the gospel, repented, believed, and wanted to get baptized, and Philip baptized him. Clear? Yes. Easy. Okay, well, here's what you need to know about Acts chapter 8. Guys, this is the exception. This is not the rule. If you are on the frontier mission field, which I hope you go on, guys, it would be wonderful if next week no one was at church because you all moved to Iraq. That'd be great. That would be wonderful. If you do that and you are in indigenous villages where people have never heard the gospel, I want you doing Acts 8 all over the place, okay? Going, preaching the gospel, people repenting and believing, you dunk them in the water. Our missionary, Sean Steckbeck, he's the second row right there. He does this all the time. He goes into villages where there are no churches, there are no Christians. He preaches the gospel. The Lord opens their heart. They repent, they believe, and he baptizes them on the spot. There are no local churches, okay? But what if we're not talking about a desert island? What if we are talking about baptism in Tonkawa, Oklahoma, everyday normal life where we have 8 or 9 local churches? Well, in that instance, if you're not doing Acts 8, which again, I encourage you, go do Acts 8. If you're not doing that, Jesus gives you, local church, he gives you the authority to baptize. Okay? See what I mean? Matthew 16, Jesus gives the apostles the keys, okay? When you hear keys of the kingdom, we're talking about authority. Gives them the keys to his kingdom. Matthew 16, 18, he says, and I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you, the apostles, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, okay? What Jesus is doing is giving them authority, right? Here's the keys to the kingdom. Then in Matthew 18, two chapters later, Jesus progresses and he gives the keys, he gives the authority to who? The local church. Okay, it's moved from just the apostles now to this local church. So truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, local church, there I am among them. Okay? So the keys of the kingdom, which Jesus gives Peter and then gives to the church, are for binding on earth what's bound in heaven, and are for loosing on earth what's loosed in heaven. So these verses aren't about spiritual warfare. And as a very happy charismatic, that kind of bums me out. All because it's just thrown me off. In context, what are Matthew 16 and 18 about? They're about the local congregation's authority and power to make judgments on the earth, on Jesus' behalf, since Jesus has given who the keys? Us. Yeah, authority then belongs to you. So think about what a judge does when he pounds his gavel. Does the judge write the law? Judges don't write laws. Does he make the defendant innocent or guilty? Judge doesn't do that. Rather, the judge, the church, with the authority given him by the ruling authority, Jesus, looks at the law, looks at the evidence, and then, with the authority given to him, declares a public and binding verdict. The judge is binding on earth with the authority that he has been given from heaven. So back to our context, who's this authority given to? Is it given to individuals? Well, if you're doing Acts 8, yes. But in our context, the authority is given to local churches, to congregations, okay? Read Matthew 18, 20 again. For where two or three are gathered in my name, local church, I am there among them. So Jesus is saying that his heavenly authority, right? He says, all authority belongs to me. Belongs now to gathered churches, at least two or three people who testify to Christ together, to Christ's name. And so Christ is now present with us as authorizing us to make judgments in his name. What's the pattern of Matthew 28, the Great Commission? Jesus came, said to them, it's right before Jesus is going to ascend. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to Christ. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So, look at the pattern here. First, Jesus reminds us, he's the one with all authority in heaven on earth, right? No one's disputing it, whether or not Jesus has authority, because he said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again, and then he did it. That guy's the boss, right? He has all authority. Second, Jesus authorizes his disciples now. Jesus says, I have all authority. Now you go and baptize, make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Third, he tells them, teach everything that I've commanded, which is fulfilled where? The ongoing teaching ministry of local churches. Guys, this is what we are doing. And then fourth, he reaffirms that his authoritative presence is there in the church. And remember, Jesus says, I'm with you always. So as you're exercising my authority, I'm there with you, backing you up to the end of the age. So when does Jesus leave the church? Never. Never. According to Jesus Christ, again, who we should listen to because the not being dead thing anymore. Who has authority to baptize Henley? According to Jesus, who has authority to affirm her profession of faith before God and before the world? Whose job is this, guys?
We do.
It's ours. This is it. We are, according to Jesus, like I wouldn't make this up because I've told you I'm a moron. I would not do this. We are, according to Jesus Christ, his authority on earth to make judgments, to bind on earth what's bound in heaven and loose on earth what's loosed in heaven. So, as a local church member, you need to think about this a little bit. I'll never say this again in my whole life, but you're kind of a big deal. You are important. Your judgments on the earth are important. So have the music team come up. So Henley, you're not baptizing yourself this morning. We actually have something better than that, right? We're going to baptize you. Because we've heard your profession of, we're going to hear your profession of faith. I've heard it, the elders have heard it. Okay? And we're going to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That's way better than you saying, I'm going to do this myself. Because now you got a whole church with you. So instead of that, your church, given authority from God to bind and loose, to make judgments on the earth, we affirm your profession of faith and covenant to help you walk in your new life. Okay? Because this is just the beginning, right? You're going to learn to walk for the rest of your life. So here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. We're going to take Henley into the pool and hear her affirmation of faith from the congregation and the elders. And we're going to baptize her. And then we're going to take from the Lord's table. And it's going to be a party, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel that calls us to turn from our sin and trust in you for new eternal life. In the name of Jesus, everyone said.